Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, found in the Old Testament in page 66. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generations of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name.
Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien residents in your town. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it.
Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
The word of the Lord.
We continue in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And I'm going to actually expand the readings this morning by a few verses, because to really understand what Paul's talking about here, it needs to be put in context. And Paul's letters are not simply just a bunch of good advice. They flow from beginning to end. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first three verses of chapter 5, then verse 21 of chapter 5, and then jump down to our reading in chapter 6, because those other verses really help us understand what Paul is trying to do here. So, let us listen for the word of the Lord. Therefore, Paul writes, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Then verse 21, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. And now the sixth chapter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Absolute authority. That was what fathers in the first century in the Roman Empire had. They had absolute authority. And when I say that, I mean that in every sense of the word. It began at birth. Because the way it worked was that when a child was born, the mother or the midwife would lay the child at the father's feet. If the father picked that child up, the child lived. if the father didn't pick up the child. The child was either set outside simply to die, or was taken to a central location where it was sold to someone who would raise the child in slavery. As children grew older, what we would think of as elementary school age, the children were always under the power of the father. That if economic times became such that the family was in desperate need and they didn't have enough food to feed all of the members of the family, children would be sold off into slavery, or, for the girls, worse. Then, even after the child reached adulthood, which would be 12 or 13 years old, until the father died, the children were under the authority of their fathers. The father would tell them when to marry, who to marry, where to live, what to do. There was no autonomy whatsoever. The father had absolute say over life and death. And if the adult children didn't do what they were told, the father could disown them, which was essentially sending this adult out into the world with no family, with no means to provide for themselves. And so every child and every adult whose father was living lived under this threat, under this fear of what might happen to them. Okay, so you have that picture. Now, I want you to imagine then what must have been going through the minds of fathers and mothers and parents when they read Paul's letter. Those Romans in Ephesus who saw the world through the lens of the Roman Empire and tradition, and that's how they saw it, and suddenly they open up this letter from Paul. It would have blown their minds. That is the only way to describe it. Because what Paul does is he says that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to take all of those traditional understandings of relationship between father and child, essentially, and mother and child, and you need to just put them out with the trash. And this is what you need to replace them with. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering. In other words, what Paul said is you are to live for the other. That all relationships are not about power and control and fear. They are about living in relationship as if we are giving of ourselves to one another in Jesus Christ. They are about sacrificial living. And that understanding undermined every conception in the Roman Empire about how children ought to relate up to parents and how parents ought to relate down to children. Now, on the surface, if we continue with what Paul says here in this sixth chapter, it doesn't appear that a lot has actually changed, because guess what? Children, you still have to obey your parents. And grown children, you still have to honor your parents. And so you'd say, well, gosh, doesn't look like anything's changed. But what's changed in here is the reason for doing so. Children were obedient to their parents most of the time in the Roman Empire out of fear. Out of fear of being physically abused, out of fear of being literally sold into slavery, out of fear of what might happen to them. Obedience was couched in that sense of fear. But what Paul says is, no, children, guess what? Now you're to be obedient to your parents, not out of fear, but out of love. Because you are beloved of God in Jesus Christ. And so you are to be obedient to your parents out of love for them. You are to love them like Christ has loved you. And so now you're obedient for an entirely different reason. And those of us who are parents understand obedience needs to be there. Because children don't always make the best choices. Children often do things that are dangerous for themselves. Children without structure and guidance, and even with the best guidance and love of parents. Let's be honest. I know I didn't always make the best choice as a child. But that's the first piece. The second piece of advice that Paul gives is that adult children are to honor their parents. And notice again, honoring our parents is not based again on fear that our parents are going to disown us and send us out into the world with nothing. That this sense of honoring our parents is, interestingly, Paul points out, the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is you do this and you will live long in the land. And what that's about is that if parents are honored by their adult children, especially in the context of faith in Jesus Christ, it says that even as people grow older, they are still valued as human beings. Because if you think about life in the first century, it was short, it was brutal, it was almost all physical labor. And so as parents grew older, they would come to the point where they had been injured, where there had been accidents, where they just couldn't keep up with the rural life. They couldn't keep up with the physical labor, and so the tendency would be to say, you are of no value any longer. But what this commandment does is it says, no, we are to honor our parents. We are to listen to their wisdom. We are to acknowledge that our parents are human beings loved of God and beloved of Jesus Christ. And so we honor our parents not out of fear, but because when you do that, it creates a stable society. It creates a society in which everybody is valued, and thus your years are long in the land. And those are what Paul says are the sort of upward looking from children up to parents. But then, if you want to think about Paul blowing somebody's mind, listen again to what fathers were supposed to do. And remember, these are fathers who had the absolute authority of life and death over their children. He writes, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." All right, I know sometimes we as parents, we anger our kids by breathing. You know, it's just part of the way life is. But what a lot of people want to do with these two pieces, don't anger your children, but bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. They want to separate them out and talk about each one of them as if somehow you can do a whole sermon on don't make your kids angry, bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. But what I want to do for just a moment is I want us to take us back to last week's sermon. Now, I know some of you weren't here, and asking some of you who were here to remember what I said last week. But Last week, earlier in this letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul had this wonderful set of here's what you shouldn't do and here's what you should do. Okay? Here's what you shouldn't do, here's what you should do. And if you put them together, if you put together all the things you shouldn't do, basically what Paul was saying is you shouldn't do those things that diminish other human beings. And the things, if you put them all together that you are supposed to do, the things you're supposed to do are those things that build up other human beings, that help them discover who they are in the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ, that they live into the fullness of the image of God in them, and that is to become a direction for life. That the direction of all of our lives is to be moving away from acting in ways that diminish others and toward a life that lifts up other human beings. That for Paul, that's the direction of our lives. Now, with that in mind, jump back to this passage. And that's exactly what Paul is saying again. I knew I was going to do that one day. That's what Paul is saying once again. That the role of, in this case, fathers, because fathers were the one in the Roman Empire who nurtured the children, who would teach them. Today we can say this is for parents. That the role of those of us who are parents with our children is to set them on the right path. Away from anger, the anger that destroys and diminishes others, and toward the life that God has set out of affirming the value of other human beings. That's the role of parents, is to set our children on the path of loving and valuing and caring for every human being that they meet. Because that's the path Paul talks about setting all of us on in Jesus Christ. Now, one last thing about this text. And it's easy to miss. And that is this. In verse 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now see, for most of us, we just sort of just right through that one, pay no attention to it. But in the Roman Empire, girls were not taught. Girls were not nurtured. Girls were not trained up. They would learn how to do the household chores, but they were never educated. They were never supposed to be nurtured. And what Paul says to fathers is, you are to nurture all of your children. Boys, girls, that every child has value and worth. This is stunning in the first century. This is unheard of. And yet Paul says this is what God desires. Now, having been both a child and a parent, I understand just how hard this is. It is never easy for a child to obey their parents. And it gets that way when we turn the age of 2. And we learn that magic 2-letter word, which is?
No.
There you go. Because as soon as we learn that word, no, as soon as we realize around the age of 2 that we have autonomy, then it becomes a clash of wills between parents and children. Everybody wants to be in charge. How many of you like being in charge? Okay. We want our way. We want what we want when we want it. And so parents and children are engaged in this struggle for who's going to win out. And Paul gets it. I mean, what's interesting about this struggle is that sometimes I think people think, oh, this is something new. In fact, I have to say, this morning I decided to Google how to make your children obey. Anyone want to guess how many hits I got, how many references? 90 million. It's a modern problem. But it's not new. Why? Because Paul's talking about it. Roman philosophers talked about it. Greek philosophers talked about it. This has been the way of humanity from the very beginning. But what Paul lays up for us is that all of our relationships, child to parent, parent to child, are to be there based on the love of God in Jesus Christ. On each of us doing what we believe is best, sacrificing ourselves for the other. Children willingly obey because they love their parents, sacrificing for their children because they love their children. Doesn't always work out. It doesn't always end up the way we hope it would end up. But it's what we are supposed to do. And I have to say, I know it's possible. I know living in these kind of relationships is possible because I see it in this church. I see it in so many of you. I see it in the way you, as parents, love your children and discipline them and guide them. And set them on the path. I see it in the children of this church who, though like all children, push up against parental authority, still love their parents, and most of the time will do pretty much what they're asked. But the gift of God is that it is possible when we understand and believe the foundation of all of our relationships is that of the love of Jesus Christ for us. Us for Him. And us for those around us. And so my challenge to you for this week is this. To ask yourself this question. How am I allowing myself to live in imitation of Jesus Christ, of giving myself for others, in all of the relationships in which I am involved? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of your love for us, that it shapes and forms us. Give us the courage to allow that love to shape and form us and all of our relationships. In Christ's name, amen.